down. Okay, now we're recording. So this is starting after the procession.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. Brothers and sisters, let's acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries.
Lord Jesus, you were sent to heal the contrite of heart. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ Jesus, you came to call sinners. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Almighty ever-living God, grant that we may always conform our will to yours and serve your majesty in sincerity of heart through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
And that's it. That is the part. Also, the third for the guy, that's my son, Noah. This is my son, Braxton. My little one's over here, Cage. I don't know where I'm at. They're somewhere doing something, I'm sure. So my whole family, and that was my husband singing. So if you just walked in, you're probably like, oh no, we're going to watch the whole Mass. No, just the first part. And then we're going to go through it all, and then I think we'll watch it again afterwards to kind of like tie it all together. Sorry, I got to get my cursor over there. There it is. Okay. So that whole thing was like 3 minutes. And the Gloria is probably where we're actually paying attention, but a lot happened before the Gloria. Can you guys hear me okay in the back? Is that okay? So we're gonna like break it down. So we're gonna go over the procession, the sign of the cross, the greeting, the confiteor, which was not in there, but we're gonna go over it anyway. The Lord have mercy, and then the Gloria and collect. And not everything is said at every Mass, but every part is in there. I'll explain later as we go through. I guess not every part, but anyway, we'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, your book doesn't talk about the procession, but Miss Liz and I were talking to, I'm used to the kids. Liz and I were talking about it, and it actually is interesting how they process in. It's not, you know, like everything has a reason. Everything has something behind it, which I had no idea any of this existed really before the last few years. So it's kind of interesting. So the third fur, I looked it up. This is what AI told me because Catholic Answers had way too many words. The third fur goes first. And the reason for that is the third fur, the incense, that's what the third fur is. The third fur is the person carrying it. The thing with the incense is called the third bowl. Don't worry, there's no test. And the reason that goes first is because incense is like our prayers going up to God. So praise and prayer go up first, okay? Then we have the cross bearer. That's this guy right here. The cross bearer carries the processional cross, which represents Christ in his victory over death. The candle bearers are usually a lot shorter. It's like the first thing that kids do, so they're usually the little ones. They're called the acolytes. And the candles, they walk beside the cross, symbolizing Christ as the light of the world and accompanying the cross. So the candles always come in and they always go out. And, the ministers, the book of the gospel, usually the deacon carries the book of the gospels. Where's he at? He's not in the picture. Okay, well, there's usually a deacon carrying the book of the gospels. I should take a picture of our mass. And this shows it often elevated because it's like the word of God processing it. And then the priest, who acts in the person of Christ. And Liz and I were trying to figure out, is he acting the person of Christ in the procession or just in the mass? And the answer is both. So he's coming in to be Christ to us. And he is the one who ultimately leads the congregation. So I told Liz, I always think of it as, especially at Sikh, I really have this thought, it's like a wedding. But it's like opposite of a traditional wedding, right? Because a traditional wedding, the groom is sitting at the front waiting for the bride to process in, but we are the bride of Christ. We are waiting for the groom to enter the church, which is really, really beautiful when you think about it. He comes in, he celebrates with us, and then he goes out and calls us to go out and share him with others. But I'm getting way ahead of myself because we're going to talk about each part of the Mass. So any questions on that so far? Does that all make sense?
How many deacons and how many priests?
Usually just one priest and one deacon. And sometimes just one priest and no deacon. And the deacon, this is a great question. The deacon cannot consecrate. So the body and the blood of Christ. We have to have a priest for that. So anytime that there's not a priest, like the priest is sick or out of town, they'll do a communion service where we take already consecrated host, like from the tabernacle, and the deacon can distribute that. But he can't, make Jesus come. He can't like consecrate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus. And the deacon, if you guys ever notice, the deacon has sleeves on his vestments, and the priest does not. And that shows that he is a servant. So he prepares the altar, he does all the things, like the work behind it, but the priest is the persona Christi. He's the one that's in place of Christ. Any more questions about that?
Go ahead. It's not a question, but I'm an EM.
Yeah.
So after us comes the lector, and after the lector comes the deacon, and then the priest.
That's right. So the people who serve at the Mass, the EMs, the lector, they come in between these guys and, I guess, him. I'm not sure what those people are. But anyway, before the ordained people. Say it like that. It's true. I didn't find the best picture, but we got the gist of it.
Kara.
Yes.
It's also the procession is also remembrance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem.
Oh yeah. Okay. So like Palm Sunday we do a special thing on Palm Sunday, but when Jesus enters Jerusalem, she's saying that every Mass is like that, like Jesus coming in. So, and if you get there late, they'll probably stop you from going right to your seat because they want, you know, people to see the procession coming in. It's, there's an honor that is in respect. I also looked up what the procession means. I know I already went to the next slide, but It said that the entrance procession is seen as a pilgrimage to the altar, which represents significant places in salvation history, like Mount Moriah, Sinai, and Calvary. It signifies unity. We're bringing the faithful together in a unified movement towards the sacrifice of the Mass. And reverence. The procession and the reverence shown at the altar are all signs of respect for a place where the sacrifice of the Mass will be offered up. So all of that comes together. And like I said, you'd miss it if you didn't really stop and look at it, which is why I think this class is important. Okay, so now everybody's in, and the first thing the Father did was the sign of the cross. Why? We start every prayer with the sign of the cross, and the Mass is the highest form of prayer, the entire Mass. So, spoiler alert, we're also going to end with the sign of the cross, because we start every prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we end every prayer like that. We bookend it. And we're going to talk about why we do that. It protects us, the sign of the cross protects us from the temptation, and it drives away demons. When we do the sign of the cross, we're calling on the name of God. And it's an outward sign that we belong to him. It's also Trinitarian, right? We don't say in the name, I talked about this during the Trinity lesson, but we don't say in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We say in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? We're, all three are one God. And then how we do this matters too. So I don't know if you've ever noticed some people that are in the Latin culture, they will do, I listened to this priest talk about it, they fancy it up, which is beautiful though. They'll do, when I became Catholic, I was in Texas, so I had friends that would do this. They'll do the cross, like with their finger and their thumb, and their three fingers symbolizing the Trinity, and they'll do a cross here, a cross here, a cross here, a cross here, and sometimes they'll do like a cross here, a cross here, a cross on their chest, and then do the whole thing, and sometimes kiss the cross at the end. So anybody know that? Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's what I remember learning from the cross. Okay, I see nods of heads, so I feel good. And it's beautiful. Not necessary, right? You can do just the hand, but I think it's really beautiful when we come up with our own traditions and like our family's traditions that we hand down. It's just handing down the faith and just sharing what we've learned as children, which is beautiful. And then if you've ever noticed someone doing something differently, the Greek Orthodox do it very differently. They sign, they'll do three fingers together to symbolize the Trinity, and then the two fingers on the side represent the two natures of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature, and they will do Father, Son, and they'll go Holy Spirit right to left. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's going to be different than us, but I really like how they hold their hand. I think that that's beautiful. And no, we can overthink it. We can be like, oh no, if I put my fingers the wrong way, someone's going to think I'm not Catholic. No one should be judging you based on how you're signing the cross. If that's happening, they are missing the point. So I want you to not overthink it. But I also want to make a point, don't do it sloppy. You know, like my kids are bad about this. We'll say prayers before food, and they're like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm like, do that again. Slow down a bit. Like, actually take the time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It matters. Because you are showing that you belong to God. And don't be afraid to do this in public. When you're in a restaurant, like signing yourself, I heard another video I watched said that you are giving a drop of grace to every single person who sees or hears you pray the sign of the cross, which I thought was really cool. Now, obviously, you know, there's a conflict of like, we don't want to be showy about our prayer because Jesus talks about people who go out in the synagogues and they pray out loud. So if you stand up at your table and be like, okay, everybody, we're going to pray in the name of the Father. That's weird. But at your table, like my kids, we pray the sign of the cross and we pray for our food. We use the traditional Catholic prayer. And I've had people come up and say, I love the fact that you guys pray. They may not be Catholic, but they're like, I love that you guys prayed as a family. So it is a witness to other people that you belong to God. And we're also have scriptural basis for this. In Ezekiel chapter 9, it talks about Ezekiel was seeing the people go into captivity, and these people were building altars to the wrong gods, and God told Ezekiel to mark the people who were standing against this with the sign of the cross on their foreheads. And it's called a Tau, T-A-U. And it was like a, it would be like a, like an X cross on their foreheads. And then God said to kill all the people who didn't have that cross, because they were the ones that were idolaters and causing the people of God to fall. So it marks salvation for us. And then in Revelation 9, it actually talks about they were marked, the people in heaven had the sign of the cross. They were marked with the sign of the cross, which refers back to Ezekiel. And when we do the sign of the cross, we're invoking the name of God, and names show relationship, right? Like, the fact that we know God is as a Trinitarian God shows like an intimacy that we have. So every time we're saying the sign of the cross, we are showing that relationship that we have with him. We're showing that we want him with us, and we're it's powerful. Like it says in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend. That includes people on the earth, above the earth, and under the earth, which means demons are scared of the name of Jesus. So I always remind my children that when you're scared, make the sign of the cross. When you're feeling anxious, make the sign of the cross. When you're sad, depressed, angry, like sometimes like, you know, like, do the sign of the cross. You're going to bring peace on yourself. You're going to bring trust that you are not in this alone and that God is with you. And it's just so powerful. So any questions about that? We have already done it in this classroom tonight, so you guys did it very well. Okay, so we start with the sign of the cross, and then the greeting happens. What are the greeting? He says, the Lord be with you, and you say? Oh, you guys are graduates. This is fantastic. Yes, so why did we do that? Why start that way? The greeting has scriptural background. In all over the Old Testament, people are greeted with the Lord being with you. Even Mary, right? Mary was greeted, the Lord be with you. When Joshua was called to his mission, he was said, the Lord is with you. So all throughout the Bible, that greeting is used. And so why wouldn't we do it today? And it also is a call to mission. Moses is greeted with God, and he has a special mission. And when he says, like, I can't do this, who am I to go to Pharaoh? God's like, don't you know that I'm going to be with you? I'm going to be helping you. So it's both calming, but also like a call to arms. And it brings on the reality that when two or more are present in the name of Jesus, which we just did with the sign of the cross, God is with us, right? The Lord be with you is actually like the truth that the priest is speaking over us. And we say it several times throughout the Mass. Next time you're at a Mass, try to recognize how many times you hear it. Beginning of the Gospel reading, we say, the Lord be with you. It's in the Eucharistic prayer. So start being conscious of how many times you hear that greeting and what that means to you. And it's also an apostolic greeting. So the apostles actually learned this from Jesus. Like, the apostles handed this down. So the fact that they would greet each other, St. Paul writing to them, like, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, it ties us into that apostolic greeting and shows how we are all unified. And then when we say, and with your spirit, we are recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are also recognizing the priest as persona Christi. He is in place of Christ for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're also praying for that priest, because, you guys, priests need prayers. Priests have so much temptation. We tend to think of them as just like, I don't know, maybe like almost like a celebrity up there doing the cross. He's a real person who has real struggles and more than I have. So when we pray and with your spirit, we're actually praying for him at the beginning of the Mass and every time we say it to him, which is beautiful. Any questions about that? Okay, good. Okay, so on your papers, I'm going to pull out the Confiteor, which is this little piece of paper. It's black and white. And we're going to read through it together. We're going to talk about it. Okay. Starts, I confess to Almighty God and
my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do. Through my most grievous fault. Therefore I ask, Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God.
Beautiful. Okay, so much in this prayer. And, oh, sorry. Thank you, Ryan, for handing those out. So much happening here. And we don't always say this, like in what I just showed you from the Mass. We didn't say the computer. It's the priest's discretion when we say it and when we don't. But he will always tell us to call to mind our sins, right? Always. And when we call to mind our sins, it's like a mini confession. So what do I mean by that? So you guys know the difference between a venial sin and a mortal sin? I know we haven't really talked about that, but like a mortal sin would be when it breaks a commandment or goes against the church's rules. So but venial sins are like, I told a lie, I got mad on the way to church, I was unforgiving of that person. Those are like little sins, and this takes care of that. So when we come to church, we've got all this sludge, right? All this sludge on our souls from the world. Now, it has to be a little sludge. If I go to church and I'm like, I committed murder, I killed like 3 people, I'm good because we did the computer and I'm clean. Like, no, that goes in the covering. But if I've been really struggling with my kids that morning and I've been impatient, I can call that to mind and I can offer that up to God. And that is washed away. Like the priest giving the prayer after we say that cleans you. So makes you squeaky clean so that you can prepare to receive Jesus. So in the Confiteor, we confess to Almighty God. Okay, so we are like making a proclamation to God. We're not simply saying like, sorry, Lord, you know, I kind of messed up this week. We are like wholeheartedly sorry for our sins. The reason we pause and take a minute to recognize our sin is because we recognize the need for God. This whole thing, by the way, I haven't mentioned this, the whole introductory, right? The whole Mass, actually, is a give and take. It's like a dance. So we come to God, we call on his name. The priest greets us in the persona Christi, we pray for him. We confess our sins, and then we receive his forgiveness. We beg for mercy, and we receive it. But so there's a give and take that happens all through the Mass, the entire time. It may seem like you're just sitting there listening, but there's so much more going on. So we say, I'm praying to God, I confess to God and to each other, right? Because we are not in our faith journey alone. We are in this together. That I have greatly sinned. I love this part. In my thoughts, in my words, in what I've done, and what I have failed to do. So I really want to take a minute, I got ahead of my notes, and really look at what that means. So we have to be clean on the inside and the outside. Do you have a question?
That sounds so familiar to me, but what I'm used to is that was what we said during confession. Has it changed? A little bit wording is different.
Yeah, so what
we... confession does start out, I confess to Almighty God that I have, forgive me for I have sinned, blah, blah, blah. So
yeah.
Is this different from
that? You're thinking the act of contrition.
Yeah, is that different?
Yeah, it's different.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
The act of contrition says, oh my God, I remember it almost five. See? My God, I am sorry for my sins. I'm choosing to do wrong and failing to do good. I have sinned against you, and I should blah, 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 blah things.
Right.
I firmly intend with your help to repent, to sin no more, and to avoid whatever leads me to sin, something like that. So that's what you say at the end of confession.
Okay, it was too familiar and I was confused.
Yeah, that's for the big sins. that's good that you recognize the familiarity. And that's kind of, I think, why we have this beginning of Mass too, because it's a mini confession. But we're confessing to each other, and it matters on the outside and the inside. So what I wear, how I think, what I say, all of this matters. Now I threw in that fun one, what I wear. No one wants to talk about that, right? Like, what I wear to Mass is my business, don't tell me to wear. But I was really ingrained when I was a kid. My mom, I grew up Protestant, and she was like, if you wouldn't wear it for a job interview or to meet the king or someone important, you shouldn't wear it to Mass. but it was a massive church. So I do tend to dress up for church. And I know everybody's got their own speed. I know people that wear cut off jean shorts. And if that's what you would wear to interview, who am I to judge? But for my kids, like, I have a rule with them. I'm like, no shorts. Like, and they're like, it's 90 degrees, there's air conditioning. You're fine, it's gonna be an hour. But I'm teaching my kids, and my kids don't wear a suit every time. I wish they would. That'd be awesome. I think they look cute in them. But I tell them to, like, put on your best shirts and your pants. Like, don't put on dirty clothes. Don't put on your pants if they have holes in them. Like, dress up for Christ. There's a limit. Like, I mean, they wear tennis shoes still. But I'm trying to get in their heads that we put on our best for Jesus, because it does matter. And if we start chipping away at how we present ourselves to God, the interior changes too. So if you're like, I don't care, I'm gonna show up in whatever, I've been working in the yard today, I'm not gonna shower, I'm gonna go to see Jesus, well, then is it really that important to you? So just a food for thought. There's no rules on this. This is just my personal opinion. But I think it does matter. How I think. No one in the church is gonna know what I'm thinking, except for the person that I'm there for, right? God knows. God knows if that person cut me off in traffic and I'm still holding that grudge, I'm still angry about that. I say that because I drove to the church this morning and, like, seriously, three people cut me off. And I was like, what is going on with people this morning? And I prayed for them. No, I didn't. I was just yelling at them in my car. But I should have taken that to God. So our thoughts do matter, and God isn't surprised, because he knows before you do what you're going to say. So confessing that to him. And how we're thinking, how am I prepared for Mass? Am I paying attention to what's going on? Or am I just thinking about how hungry I am and hoping there are donuts? That's a real temptation. What I say, you know, if I am angry and spiteful with my husband before I walk into the church building, I need to bring that to the Lord, because it does matter and it sets the tone for the Mass. What I've done, have I sinned? What are the questions for all these? Do I hold on to a grudge? Are my words, have I been negative, or do I complain a lot? It's me. Would you know I'm a Christian by how I talk? I have a bit of a potty mouth. I'm a Texan. So there's my excuse, right? I always have an excuse for it. But I need to work on that, because if someone heard me, you know, saying some of the things that I say sometimes, they wouldn't think that I belong to God. Am I grateful? Do I remember others, or just focus on myself? Those are my thoughts. What I fail to do. Do I love like Jesus? Oh, that one's hard. Am I merciful? Have I avoided sin or pathways to sin? And I like how the book talks about, like, we always have excuses. We always have reasons. Like, yeah, Lord, I know I got mad at that person, but that's how you made me. So, you know, that's just what happens. We have to really take ownership of where we are internally. And so when we sit at the computer, we don't get to have excuses. We don't get to blame others. We get to, like, take our sins and own it and bring it before God. Through my most grievous fault, three times. We're going to see that that's a theme throughout this. The Trinity, three through my faults. And then later we're going to have three merciful things that we're going to pay attention to. Therefore, I ask the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, right? Mother God's in there. All the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, because we are the church triumphant, the church militant, together, and the church suffering. All of us together. To pray for me to the Lord our God. Okay? Beautiful prayer. I think I've noticed that we say this more often during penitential seasons, like during Lent and during Advent, and because we don't say the Gloria then. And Liz and I were trying to look up the reasoning why, but I think it just balances out for time for the Mass. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't asked Father about it. But the grievous fault, we're beating our chest. You guys noticed some of us were hitting our chest. That comes from Scripture in Luke 18:9-14. And I think we just had this reading recently. I was trying to remember when it was, where there's two guys in the church, right? And one is like, I am so thankful that I never sinned. I never did anything wrong. I'm not like that tax collector. And the tax collector's over in the corner going, like, beating his chest saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God's like, or Jesus is like, yeah, that one's going to be go away justified, the other one not so much. He's thinking that he is without sin. So that's where that comes from. And the three times meaning something, the book speculates what it can mean later on, but I think Trinitarian is always the best way to go. Ryan, did you have an idea about that? Why three times?
I think that three times means that it's like solidified.
Okay.
So
it's a holy number.
In the Jewish tradition, like even in like the synagogue, when they would go and sit, if they sit three different Saturdays, Sabbaths, in the same spot, that was like their spot.
Okay.
So it's like a way that they solidify their belief.
That's why my cue is always for me. Got it.
I've always related it to before the gospel reading, my thoughts and my words and my heart.
Yeah, so, the three signs of the cross.
Yeah,
so it's very familiar. Three is in there a lot. I think three is like a seven number, like it's a holy number, and numbers
like
mean
holy, something. Right? We say holy, holy, holy.
Yep, the holy, holy, holy. Yeah, there's a lot of threes in Mass. So start paying attention to that too. So if you're going to pay attention to the greetings when you see that, try to be three times, actually. Maybe more. Tell me next time. And how many times you hear three things together. Okay, where was I? I lost my place. Okay. I think that covers that part. Any questions about the confiator?
Do we know, does the word confiator mean confession, I guess?
It means confess.
Great.
I confess. It's the Latin. Good question. Okay. Lord have mercy. Should have three of them up there. We're going to say it three times. So, again with the three times, I put, many speculations, Trinity, other things that the book said, it could be that there was three languages on the sign on Jesus' cross, which I thought was kind of cool. He wrote in three ways, this is Jesus, he was Jews. The three roles of Jesus as Redeemer, I gotta look it up now. Forget what I said. I don't know where it was. Anyway, it had three reasons, the three roles of Jesus as Redeemer, and two other ones that I can't remember what they were. So maybe, I don't know, but any of these will work. If your mind is trying to figure this out and thinking on things spiritual, you're doing it right. So don't worry about if you've got the right spiritual thing. You're being spiritual, you're being mindful, and you're paying attention. That's the battle, because let me tell you, the devil will do everything he can. This is distract you and keep your mind off what's going on. It's a battle. Okay, Psalm 51:7. I just put the verse and then I don't write it out. 51:7. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So David was bearing his soul and begging for God's mercy. And that is just beautiful sign for us that we can do the same thing. So when we are saying, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, and yes, Christ is different than the Lord, I realize that, but it's still the same person. We are begging to God. We've already confessed our sins, and we know that we are given forgiveness, but we're just still like so penitent and begging for that. And then it's like the prodigal son. It's not like a simple mercy. It's the mercy that we don't deserve and we never can. It's the mercy that God is extending to us before we even ask it. Because if you guys remember when we talked about prayer, if you were here, we talked about how when we want to pray, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. God puts that desire in our hearts. And so when we pray, we're answering God with our prayer. And it's the same thing. When we cry out to God for mercy, that doesn't get there on its own. That gets there because God is always trying to pull you in. He's always wanting a relationship with you. He's always wanting you to come back to him. So when we say, Lord, have mercy, we're actually answering, not just begging. And I didn't put it on a slide, but if you guys have ever heard of the Jesus Prayer, it's one of my favorite prayers. It's very simple. It's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you're actually supposed to say this like in a breath, like when you breathe in. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, and you exhale, have mercy on me, a sinner. This has helped me so much. I struggle with anxiety at night when I'm going to bed, And whenever I have anxious thoughts floating in my head, what if this happens, what if this happens? I'll start breathing this prayer in and out, and I fall asleep. Like, it's so great. It's better than melatonin gummies. And it's any time I'm anxious during the half of the day, I will say this prayer, and it really helps me. So that is a beautiful prayer. You guys could look up a Jesus prayer. Any questions about the mercy? All right, I am going to stop here and recap really fast, and then we are going to see if we have any questions. So, recap. So, we began the Mass with the procession, and we talked about that. Then we had the sign of the cross. Then we had the greeting, right? So, I'm trying to do this back and forth and show you. So, we make the sign of the cross. We call on the name of God. Be with us. Be present. The priest greets us. We answer back, and then we, what's the next part? Yeah, we call to mind our sins, and we confess our sins, confess that we have sinned, and then we beg for mercy, and we receive that mercy from God. So it's give and take. You guys see that? See how it's this, it's a participatory action. Okay, any questions so far? Or any questions about anything before we go for a break? Yes?
We kind of talked about like dressing like up for church and stuff. Can you explain like the veil?
So she's asking for those in the back about veils. So if you've seen me in Mass, you know that I wear a veil. And why do I do that? I just really like sticking out with this one thing. Actually, I hate that part. That's the worst part of it for me. The veil symbolizes everything holy in the church is veiled. So if you guys notice, we have a chapel veil in our church. It's because it hides this mystery and this beauty that's coming. During Lent, some churches will cover up statues of Christ with a veil. There's beautiful use of veils in more towards the Latin Rite, the older Latin TLM, where beautiful things were veiled. Kind of got that tradition. I love that Father brought back the chapel veil because we didn't always have that, and I think it's beautiful. So women are a sign of creation, and you know, like Mary brought Jesus into the world. So for me personally, I always had the thought of veiling when I became Catholic, but I was in Texas and it was always older ladies or Hispanic ladies, and I was like, well, I'm either one of those, so I guess I can't. And then recently, COVID, it became more, you know, acceptable for younger women to veil, and became more traditional, was coming back, that what was traditional. And so I really prayed about it, but I really don't like people looking at me. I don't want to blend in so much. So I fought it, and I prayed about it. I really feel like Mary was calling me to veil. This is just my personal story. I hope that answers your question. But I kept telling her no, because that always works. And then one time I was sitting in a church, and it was very weird. I started looking at all the women in the church, and I felt this need and this desire to go to the car and get the veil that I was refusing to wear and put it on. And every woman I looked at, I thought they had a veil, and just realized it was their hair. And I was like, if I wear that, I'm going to be the only person in here with one on, and I feel stupid. And you know, like you have this thought that didn't come from you. I don't know if Mary was talking to me or what, but the thought was, Mary's always in the church with her veil on. So if it's just me and her, is that bad? And so so the next Sunday, I put on a veil, and I've never since. So now I feel naked without it. Like, if I forget it, one time I forgot it, and I was distracted the whole time. I was like, where's my veil? And my husband has been really sweet about it. He's like, when I see you there wearing your veil, it's a symbol to me that we are all the bride of Christ. So that's beautiful. And he's like, and I see this humility, and I see this connection to Mary in you. And he thinks that I never look more beautiful than when I have it on. I think that was stupid, honestly. But I'm blushing. But it is a humble thing. I don't expect every woman to veil. I don't think every woman should. I think it's a calling. And I think it's beautiful for my children to see it, too, to see women veil.
So. It's common in lots of other.
It is getting way more common, and it's very common in our church. There was a time when it wasn't, and I was the only one. I felt very singled out, but and for me
personally, it symbolizes that I am somewhere holy. So when I walk into the church, I put the veil on because the sanctuary inside the church is different than everywhere else I am at. Anytime I'm in the presence of God in that way, it reminds me that He is present. And it's like, don't be looking around, chatting with your friends, and I'm guilty, I do it. But I shouldn't be. I should be focused on me and God and like my children with God, like what's going on versus all the other things.
And it's good too, because when you are encouraging your boys to dress up for the Lord, yes, it's like you're leading by example with that, like
that's
finding
true.
Your way to do that.
And I have a friend who, she hates wearing dresses. She's like, I cannot wear a dress. And so she's like, this is how I dress up. I wear a veil. And I'm like, okay, I get that. It's beautiful.
When I grew up in the church years ago, every woman had to have her head covered with some kind of a veil or something. And I left the church because all of those traditions have changed.
Yeah, the before Vatican II.
It's foreign to me that they don't still do that.
Yeah.
It's coming back.
I like this. We're bringing back the old days. I like it. And some women are saying, like, isn't it oppressive? It's not oppressive. And I'm not submitting to my husband when I wear a veil. I just wear my husband. He would say I don't, but I do try. But I'm submitting to God, and I don't think that's ever a bad thing. It doesn't diminish my womanly, you know, rights or anything. It just, it shows that He's my king. So, okay, let's go ahead and say, if you have any questions about that, you can come. I'm shy talking about myself, but I don't mind answering questions about it, so I'm always an open book. But let's say the prayer for everybody. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless us, O Lord, and the inside gifts which we are about to receive from my bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, you want to just go have whatever, I don't even know what we're eating, but go eat it.